Well, I don't intend to follow Kenny's model and explain before I preach that I don't preach this sermon very well, so you all get ready. I thought you did very well. I failed when Casey asked me if I knew about any more sick people to remember what I needed to tell him. And Anna Mae Smith called today and said that her daughter-in-law, Sandra, is in Norton Hospital, Sandra Smith. She's been fighting a battle for cancer for several years and is very low again, so we might remember her. I'm going to preach to my peers tonight. And I think that it'll be good for us, and I hope it'll be good for you. I don't want those that are younger to tune out and decide that this has no application. I got the idea for this sermon from a young man who had spoken with great admiration for my sermon and said he had borrowed some, and I'm going to return the favor. I thought the idea was very appropriate, and I've sought ways to address this particular subject. There was a TV commercial that I had seen, and you have seen, probably, of some elderly woman lying on the floor with her walker beside her, and she's got some sort of device in her hand, and she's saying, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." Of course, as soon as that tape was over, the elderly woman got up and walked away. We know that. It was just a dramatization. And it was an advertisement for a device that would enable you, if you happened to fall and were not able to get yourself up again, you could call and get help as needed. My concern tonight, is that some of us coming to a certain period in our lives toward the sunset have decided not, in fact, that we have lost all usefulness, but have emotionally come to the point that we feel as though we don't mean anything anymore. And maybe you think you've fallen and you can't get up. I know that that happens to people physically, and I'm not in any sense making light of that. But we can get to the point where another girds us and takes us where we do not want to go, as Peter said to the Lord, said to Peter. But it's possible to give in to old age. Very possible. Before I got to be this old, I had no sympathy for folk who came to this point in their lives, especially the psychological challenges that one faces. I can tell you it's a lot easier to go from weakness to strength than it is to go from strength to weakness. And the two are not to be compared so far as the joy that's associated with them. But what I want to address tonight is that feeling on the part of some of us who have grown older that I've served my time, I'm not useful for anything anymore, I'll try to get through this thing as best I can and get out of this life and be done with it. That is not the spirit that the Lord would want you to have. Can we quit before we're through? Can we quit the race before it is run? I believe that that is something that indeed must not happen, but that it does happen. First of all, this evening, we want to face the fact that old age does bring difficulties. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Beautiful poetry in the 12th chapter there, and it begins in a wonderful way. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then it goes on to say, before the evil days come. And by evil, it doesn't mean wicked. It just means days that will be burdensome in ways that we've not experienced them before. And although it's beautiful poetry, it's a little depressing as you read the words. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down when the grinders cease because they are low, and those that look through the windows grow dim, And when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire falls or fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners who are abroad the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This was intended by Solomon as an admonition to the young. But I have noticed in the King James, the New King James Version, that it was the decision of the translators to repeat the phrase that begins the chapter in verse 6. Remember your Creator, they insert. It's not in the text, but it was presumed by them to have been intended before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. All this is a poetic description of the dissolution of the human body. It's obvious that that is true. That the clouds do not return after the rain, he said. We have the dimness of life as we have not experienced it before. Strong men bow themselves, speaking of the legs. The keepers of the house tremble, I think, probably speaking of the arms. And the grinders cease because there are few. That becomes it in the minds of most students of this to be a reference to the teeth. And then he goes on to say, if those that look through the windows grow dim, referring to the dimming of the sight, and when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and when one rises up the sound of the burden, we don't have any difficulty identifying with that, because you can go to bed fatigued to the core and anticipating to sleep through the night, and you sleep about 3 hours and it's over, and then you're up with your mind racing or something else getting you up. There are things that get you up in the night, and a lot of things at this stage in life that make life entirely interesting. But as he goes on, the thing just gets a little lower and a little lower. We're afraid of heights. Heights didn't bother us before that now seem to terrify us. And the almond tree blossoms refers to the white blossoms of the almond tree and the hair growing white. The grasshopper's a burden. I'm not quite sure what that is. I've been studying that for a long time, and I'm still wrestling with it, but it's a part of the picture here. Burdens that come and desire fails. Now, I tell you what that passage doesn't say. It does speak, obviously, candidly about the fact that your physical powers are going to diminish, and they do. Mental acuity diminishes. Memory is not what it used to be. The quickness of the wit is not what it used to be. A lot of things are not what they used to be, but this passage does not say, when this time comes, forget about God. It said the opposite, did it not? Of course, to the young, it said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before those days come. But I'm rather glad that the translators in the New King James Version decided to put that phrase in again in verse 6, that we are to remember our Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered the fountain. The time will come when we are near the end. But he says, remember God. And that's what I want us to do tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. An event out of the life of the great warrior David. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verses 15 to 17. You remember what those maidens of Israel sang in the time of David's young life? Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. You remember how he came to the attention of the nation? As a young shepherd lad who came out to see the armies of Israel cowering and trembling before a Philistine giant who was standing out and taunting them to send out a champion who would meet him in battle. And David said, this uncircumcised Philistine doesn't have any business being able to come out here and challenge the armies of God. And so he took his slingshot, went out there, and dropped that giant dead. But of course, it was by trust in God that was accomplished. But now we've got a different scene here in the 15th verse of this 21st chapter. When the Philistines were at war again in Israel, or with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbibenob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." He had once been able to kill the giants, been a mighty warrior. But that time has passed. And his companions, in this particular case, a relative of his, said, "You're not going to go out to battle anymore." He didn't say that in this light. "Well, we don't want you along anymore because you're useless to us. And you're a dangerous factor out here. And we don't want to have the burden of watching after you when we got to watch these people that are coming to kill us." They didn't say that. They said, "We are not going to let you go out anymore because you're not able to bear this burden, and we don't want you to be killed because you're the lamp of Israel. We would lose too much if you died doing things that others could do, and so taking away from us somebody who can do what others cannot do." It was their confidence in him, their belief that he was vital to the nation. This man could stir the hearts of his people, bring them to courage. He was an example of faith. All those sorts of things that only experience and long experience in serving God could bring. And they said to him, "You are too important to be wasted on the battlefield." And so he was taken from there. I imagine that was not easy for David to experience. But that day will come for all of us, when we cannot do what once we did. I have read that the powers of the physical body peak about 21. 22, and after that, it's not obvious, of course, but it starts going down. But I tell you this much, after a while it gets obvious. You go a long time and it's going down, but it's not obvious. And then it gets obvious. And that's the time when we're challenged. But there's never a time in the Lord's service when we can hang it up and say it's done. There is no retirement from the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. You cannot just say without any thought whatsoever, "We're taking the motorhome and we're going where we want to go and we're going to do what we're going to do, and I'm not any use in the kingdom of God anymore, and I'm just going to get off on some lake and fish away my time and be done with it, and then I'll die and that'll take care of it." You can't do that. I'm not telling you can't get your motorhome and go somewhere. That's not what this is about. This is about facing the fact that just because you're old and full of years does not mean that you have no use in the kingdom of God at all, because the very opposite is true. Just because David could not battle giants anymore did not mean that he was not vital to the nation, and that his leadership was not critical to the future of the nation. And they did not want to lose him. Let me tell those of you in this audience, and I had planned to preach on this in the morning, but I thought I'd have more of our older brethren here. But I just have to take what I can get. And here you are. And so you're getting the full load. But I'm not here to talk about you. I'm one of them. And I'm facing the same challenges that you are facing. I may not be as far as long as some. I'm further along than others. But the challenge is a real one. So though we cannot do what we once did, there is plenty that we need to be doing. All right. Look at 1 Kings 1. David is old. David is old. You know how old he was? He was 70. And they were taking exquisite care of him. He couldn't get warm in his bed. And so consequently they got a young maiden and brought her to his bed so that some warmth could be provided to his aged body. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm, and therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him and let her lie in your bosom that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Why did they do that? Because even at this very last section of his life, he was critical to matters of state. His judgment was needed, his decision was needed about the future of the nation. Who would be king? Already, Adonijah had risen up to seek to be the king of Israel, and David had said that Solomon should be king. And so he was consulted about this matter, and he gave instructions about what to do. So all I'm saying to you, even as our life is coming to its close, there will be things perhaps that we can do that nobody else can do. Influence we can have that nobody else can have. And this only strengthens the position that I'm taking tonight, that as long as we live, and as long as we are conscious, and as long as our minds are present in our bodies, that it's possible to do good, even though we're not the person physically or mentally, for that matter, that we once were. Let's look at 2 Corinthians again. I say look at it again because we sometimes look at it, perhaps not with the particular application that I'm making of it this evening. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, that's a principle stated by the apostle. Do we recognize the principle? That even when our outward man is perishing, the inward man may be flourishing and growing. And that's the reason I'm saying to us tonight, those of us who are not as young as we used to be, that part of us ought to still be vital and growing. You cannot lay it aside as if it is useless. You cannot cease to accept spiritual challenges. You cannot cease to accept tasks that come your way and opportunities that are yours, even though you're not as strong physically, because the inward man can flourish even in the midst of the decay of the outward man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to make another application of this passage tonight. This is speaking primarily about the gospel of the crucified Lord being a message of weakness and foolishness to the world, and a strange kind of instrument for the great and powerful God to use to accomplish his purposes. But to explain that, in the 26th verse of the first chapter, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." Now get this next one. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." You feel weak now? And has your weakness caused you to feel, "I'm not important anymore? There's nothing I can do anymore? I'm barely able to navigate around and get things done that I have to do"? Listen to me. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul that God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Put yourself in that text. The Apostle Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He has been afflicted as a consequence of great visions that he saw, with a thorn in the flesh. It's referred to as a messenger of Satan. Look at verse 9 or verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," get this principle, "when I am weak, then I am strong." The great thing about becoming old, if we may think of it, is that we know our vulnerability now. We're not seduced by any idea that we're going to be able, by our might and our wisdom and our knowledge and mental faculties, to overcome the problems of life. We know that now. More than ever before in our lives, we know how dependent we are upon God. In weakness, Paul said, there is strength. But the strength comes from recognizing that it's not in me, but in God that this strength comes. My strength is made perfect in weakness, God said. And that's what he had in mind. That there is a submission of spirit and there is a disposition of humility that come to those that are older. That is a precious commodity and makes us instruments of good even now. If we will but recognize that fact. When I am weak, then I am strong. Old age does bring its difficulties. But we can never quit the struggle to serve. It doesn't provide us an excuse for retiring from the kingdom of God and from the work that needs to be done. And I think sometimes that's what's happened to some of us. And I think it begins by feeling that I'm just worthless. That is not so. Well, think that days is wisdom, said the wise man. And the hoary head is a crown of glory. Age brings insight. Age brings wisdom not only of understanding, but wisdom of words. And people who've been down the road that far and have survived, not just survived, but have been victorious spiritually, who are still serving God with delight, who still take great joy in the fact that God is their God. Let me tell you something. That means something to people that are younger. People that are younger may not want to sing you a song or find the kind of things that amuse you amuse them. They're of a different generation, and they may find it a little amusing, some of the things that we do. You know, Dee tried to play on some of those. Which reminds me, I'm going to insert this right now. Dee loves me, and sometimes he gets a little over-optimistic about my capabilities. He went in that mess of a workshop I've got in my basement and looked in there and saw all those woodworking tools and decided I was a master craftsman. Charlie Seabree began, he wanted to ask me about that. Let me tell you, before you bring all your broken stuff to me to fix, I ain't. Now, I've gotten that out of the way. That's a part of getting older, I guess. I've always wanted to do that. I've had great visions of doing that. I haven't found time to do that. I've got the equipment that's there, and it's there lying dormant, ready for somebody to take hold of it, but I haven't gotten it done yet. So I've satisfied myself on that score. And I intended to do that the first, and it just didn't get the job done, so I brought it in here. But let us as those who've grown older, recognize the important part we play in the kingdom of God. We are not the young. We cannot do what the young do. I revel in the fact that Mark is growing in his ability, and I see that growth all through the days that we've been together here. And that he's going to be able to do, even already is able to do things I cannot do. And he'll do more than that. Well, that's good. That is exactly right that it should be so. But the fact that he can do and will do what I cannot do any longer does not mean that I have the right to say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to crawl off in some useless corner and just decide that the place for me is out of sight and away from the center of activity. And then I'll just be more comfortable out there where I don't have to look at all these young people doing all these great things. And I'll just sort of molder away then. I'm not about to do it. And I'll tell you something if I should do it. God will be mightily displeased with me. These are days when I may do different things, but there are days when I can do something. I want to give you some examples of the service of aged people now. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Some of these you may not have thought of, but 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is an obscure figure, I suppose, in some ways. Barzillai, the Gileadite, 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parts grain and beans, lentils and parts seeds, honey with curds, etc., etc. To do what? To feed David and his men who were fleeing from the city of Jerusalem because of the rebellion of Absalom. He was an old man. But he came out to do what he could. Later on, David wants to reward him. 19th chapter, verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. He's coming home again. This man who had befriended him earlier wants to be a part of the company that walks with him. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. Don't take this personally. I think they lived harder in those days. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? No, he said, I don't need that. I just wanted to come and be with you. Do you think that his earlier friendship and this action did not mean something to David? He came out to say, I'm with you, and I stand with you, and to have that aged man out there following along to give him encouragement, well, that was a blessing. And then let's think about the birth of Jesus. Think about the birth of Jesus. You think about the important characters that were involved in his birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. At 40 days after birth, Mary and Joseph took their newborn son to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice for him. And they were met there by two people who the Holy Spirit thought were important to notice. First of all, in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. He had lived his whole life for this moment. Was this his moment? What a tragedy it would have been if Simeon had given it up. But he continued to wait, having been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he longed for that, and he kept straining for it. What a tragedy if he had walked off into some corner somewhere and said, I'm too old to be any use anymore. And this important part he would not have played. But it's not only this aged man that we speak of who was full of the Holy Spirit, but there's Anna in verse 36 of the second chapter. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of some 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She wasn't me. It's interesting to me somehow that we get in our minds that I can't do it anymore. This woman wouldn't leave the temple, and sometimes when we get older, we can't get them here. Well, just as somebody said, they're enjoying poor health. We focus on it. It becomes our idol. We not only want to worship that, but we want other people to worship it. You don't know how badly I'm feeling, how poorly I am. I tell you, it's a wonder I'm still in this world. If you have that kind of focus in your life, and it's absolutely possible for you to choose it, there'll be plenty of pains, plenty of aches, absolutely many. And they will be real, not imagined. They'll be part and parcel of this degenerating time in our lives. But if we focus on that, if that's what is the most real thing to us, I will tell you this much, God will cease to be real. He will just fade away before us, and we'll be found worshiping the idol of our old age and of our increasing miseries. She wouldn't leave the temple. She was at least 84 years old. It's difficult to tell for sure, but I believe that's the idea. She's 84 years old, and she became a widow 7 years after she married. But she's there. And let me tell you something. She told everybody about it. And I'll tell you something else. You can do that too. You may not do it with the sharpness that once you would have done it, but out of the genuineness of your spirit, out of the godliness of your life, long lived, out of the remarkable courage you have shown, out of the very fact that your integrity is held through all these years, when you speak, it will be meaningful to younger people. I found out I can say some things that younger preachers cannot say. I try not to push my good fortune. But there are things that an older person can say that young men do not yet have the credibility to say. They may know it. Well, not the credibility, but you have it, let me tell you. And when you say it, it will mean something. And you can do like Anna did. You can tell everybody about him. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In prison in Rome, under a capital charge. Doesn't have absolute assurance that he will escape with his life. Not long afterward, he did not. But here he is. He calls himself, when he writes to Philemon, and it was about the same period of time, he said, being such a one as Paul the aged. Then, as we can figure, he was in his 60s somewhere. But I tell you, his 60s is not ordinary 60s. Because that man had been through it. And I'm confident that it had taken toll on his life. When he writes, and this is poignant, when he writes the last letter to Timothy, in the fourth chapter, he said, when you come, bring the cloak and the books and the parchment. I want you to get this. It's obvious that he needs a cloak because he's been cold. He said, come before winter. But why is he asking for the books and the parchment? I mean, isn't he through with that? He's already stated in this letter that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being offered. I've kept the faith. I've run the race, in short. And yet he said, bring the books and the parchment. He is still studying. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to what he says in verse 7 of this third chapter. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may know him. If this apostle does not know him, if he has not been conformed to his death, then who can be? But listen to him again as he continues. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What he is saying here is that I'm on the home stretch, and I'm putting all I've got into it. Let me tell you, when you're on the home stretch, my beloved brother and sister, it's not time to slacken the pace. Outward man may be perishing, inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to the passion in the man. Listen to the determination. That ought to be true of us. Paul is not some grand exception that the rest of us sort of fall beneath, because nobody could ever do that. He was a man. He was a sinful man redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he's doing what he's doing, not because this is some sort of super disciple, but because that's what all disciples must do. We must give ourselves to the Lord, and there is no time to quit the race. We have to grow till we die. Isn't that so? That's what Paul was going to do. He was going to grow till he died. And that's the challenge, I think, he leaves with us. And these are not the only great ones that have left such an example. I knew a blessed saint over in Montgomery County some years ago, Hallie Shelley, afflicted with cancer. It just kept eating away at her. Even got into the bones. But if she was able to get to the assembly to hear the gospel preached, to be with the saints to sing, she got there. In fact, she came one Sunday and her leg broke. She came till she couldn't come anymore because it was in her heart to do it. She longed for it. It was food to her. And the rest of us just sat and watched and thought, if Hallie can do that, what can I do? And we had a blessed sister here too, Dee Byers, who set an example of courage and devotion in the midst of her difficult time. I mean, she ran the race. She ran the race to the end. And Grover Stevens, you know Grover. I remember when he came here to preach in a Bible forum, that he had such discomfort because he had had surgery. And his kidneys were all busted up and bladder and all that working bad. And he's trying to take care of it. And he'd have to make trips out regularly, just between sessions. He never complained about it. He didn't know anything about that because Grover was always up. But I want to remind you of this fact, that he died at his desk, studying, reaching forward. AIDS does not need to take us out of the race unless we let it. It's a choice. I understand that sometimes we are absolutely debilitated and we cannot do any more. And our mind sometimes goes, and God knows all about that. He knows our frame, that we are men. 103rd Psalm. But let me conclude with this 92nd Psalm, and then the lesson is yours. God's expectation of us as we come to the fullness of our years. Psalm 92. If you would look with me at verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. To bear fruit in old age, that is our dream. There's a rest that he comes after. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, from henceforth. They shall rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. But not now. Not now. That's the lesson. Now to you younger people. Are you hitting it like you ought to? I mean with all that's in you. You've got all that fire and that vitality of youth. You ought not to waste it. Brother, it's not going to be here forever. And sister, it won't be. I urge you to seize it now and to take advantage of all that mental sharpness and to take advantage of the physical energy that you now possess and use it for the Lord's sake. And I'll tell you, if you'll do it now, nobody will have to tell you to do it later, because that'll be your lifestyle. It'll be the way you've been always. And when the challenges come, you'll just meet those challenges and keep on going. We've got a lot of older people here, and I'm telling you, they're precious to us. They're precious because of their wisdom. They're precious because of their long steadfastness in the faith. And they are not useless, not by a long 100 miles. And I want you to know that and to understand that God expects you to do these great things that you can do at this time in your life. But the young among us, we have a challenge too. And as Mark said so ably this morning in such an excellent lesson, we have some that just haven't awakened yet, and our hearts bleed for them. Our hearts long for you. It's not a matter of our standing around to be critical. We just know what you're losing. And we want to see you pick up and take hold and be what you can be. And so we're urging that. We had an excellent meeting. I hope we don't have the usual after this meeting with a dip off that comes emotionally. Don't let that happen. We have got to hit the road running as a consequence of every new thrust forward that we get and do even more than we've been doing, stirred by these earnest exhortations, so that we'll be God's people truly. And a lot of people are going to be blessed because we serve the Lord well. So if you need to come to Christ tonight because you haven't even started the race, then get on board. It's time. And if you've just been sort of cruising along, and pick up the pace and serve the Lord with your whole heart and all the blessings that will come from that. I don't think we have a clue. Well, we may have a clue of what's ahead of us, the glories that shall follow. But we've got to run the race to the end. If you need to come to Christ tonight, and out of a penitent faith be baptized in him, come. If you need to straighten your life out with the Lord, nobody else knows about it, then do it. If you need the brethren to pray for you because you're having a struggle and you just need help to get through it, then that's all right too. But do what needs to be done. Especially treat with your Father, because he loves you and he cares for you. And deal with him first. And then take the appropriate steps that kind of repentance demands. While we stand together and sing an invitation.